So Fiona, thank you for coming out this evening and spending time with us. Now, for those of us who haven't heard you talk before, can you let us know firstly a little bit about yourself and secondly, where does your passion for this ministry come from?
Okay, you can tell I haven't lived in Australia all my life from my voice. It'll take you a wee while to get used to it, perhaps. I was born in Peru. My parents were missionaries there. We went back to Scotland when I was 3. I met my husband while at university in Scotland, and after a short time in England, we were in Northern Ireland, where he is from, and then in the south of Ireland, where we looked after two little Presbyterian churches that were really almost dying and turned around, and we saw lots of people become Christians and planted another church just in Dublin. And then 5 years ago, God quite dramatically brought us to Brisbane. And we've been living here and loving blue sky days. And I was going to say not having blue legs, but my legs are actually quite white, veering on blue just now. So maybe I shouldn't say that. But loving being part of a culture that is generally a wee bit more positive. But realizing that people here need Jesus exactly the same as people in Scotland and Ireland do. So where does my passion for intergenerational ministry come from? Probably my biggest hero is my mum, who just won't shut up about Jesus. And as a child, I used to find that a bit of an embarrassment. When Billy Graham came to Scotland, she was giving out leaflets through the doors in the village that we lived in, and a dog bit her finger as she put a leaflet through someone's door. It was a Rottweiler. So she was taken to hospital to have treatment. She told the nurse the story. The nurse came to Billy Graham with her. The nurse came to Faith. That's my mum. Sitting on the bus with her and on the way into Edinburgh one day, I heard boys at the back say, "Oh my God." And my mum went up the back and said, "Boys, I'm so glad that you love Jesus too. He's my best friend. Can I talk to you about him?" And I was sitting at the front cringing, thinking, I can never face these boys again. But I thank God for my mum, because she'd got it right. And she modeled for me what it meant to live for Jesus. And she was someone that had friends of all ages and who never looked at someone and was scared of them. Particularly if someone loved Jesus, she treated them as a sister in Christ. And if she'd been here tonight, she would probably know all of your names already and part of your life stories. And I saw from her just how precious it is to share Jesus, that there's actually nothing that we can have more in common with people than that. And so I suppose that's one of the things that has inspired me and encouraged me to say that we're actually much richer and better off being all in it together than just going off into our wee groups that are at the same ages and stages and trying to live for Jesus with our friends.
Thank you. I'm very excited to hear from your talk now tonight. Should be good. All right, well, before we get to your talk, I will get Ash to come up and read the passages that you've picked out for tonight, and then straight after Ash, if you want to come up Brilliant. And talk. Thank you.
Okay, our first one is from Titus 2. "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. And the next reading from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations.
Thank you so much. Can we just pray again together before we start? Let's ask God to be with us. Father God, we praise you that you promise to be with us by your Holy Spirit. So we ask that you do that now. Help me to speak clearly, to teach your truth, not what I want to say, and help all of us to listen, to hear your words, and give us the courage to obey. We pray that we would know your Spirit's presence working amongst us. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I wonder what you think it would be like for a woman to come in off the street to this church family and this group of women. Would she see something that's radically different from what she sees elsewhere, where women meet together, maybe in a coffee shop or at any other social gathering? My friend Karen was very unusual in Northern Ireland because she grew up in a family where they just didn't talk about God at all. Her mom was from a Catholic background, her dad was from a Protestant background, and if you know anything about Northern Irish history, that causes trouble. So they decided just to leave God at the door and live a secular life. Karen came to teach with me in an all-boys grammar school, and she was really distressed. She couldn't understand it because I seemed to hang out with people that she didn't think I should. There was the smelly, eccentric maths teacher who quite disgustingly had big dark patches under his oxters. That's not what you call them here, probably. His armpits and his shirt. And he changed his shirt about once a week. Sam, he was in his mid-40s. He didn't shave very well, so you could see bits of his lovely bristle. And she'd be like, why would you spend time with him? There was quite a timid older lady who was very stern and didn't really speak to many people, and yet she was one of my good friends in school too. There was Philip, who was ultra conservative, who was always dressed perfectly, who was a new young French teacher, who Karen thought was no fun at all. So why would I spend time talking to him? And slowly she realized it was because we were all Christians. And it really annoyed her, and it freaked her out a bit. She didn't get it. And she didn't think that it fitted with the kind of person who I was. So she kept pushing me and trying to suggest that I'd kind of somehow got it wrong in these friendships. Like, we'd even come into school early and pray together, and what was that all about? So believe it or not, Karen's first ever experience of a Christian meeting was staff prayer meeting. But she saw that there was something there that was different. Different from the way that other staff treated each other, and different from the world. And although she was irritated and poked a bit, it was actually massively attractive to her. And it was a sheer joy and delight to see Karen make a journey that ended up with her becoming a Christian. She's now the head of maths at Bangor Grammar, and she has had the privilege of seeing boys come to know Jesus as a result of her sharing Jesus with them. And that all started because she saw people that shouldn't really be friends, according to the world, enjoying each other's company because of Jesus. So I wonder, is that what someone would see if they came in here tonight? Because it's really easy for us in church to end up actually just being exactly the same as the world around us, isn't it? I've had some corkers since I've come to Brisbane in terms of this intergenerational ministry. Some things that people have said that they'd die quietly if they knew I was repeating now, but I'm not mentioning any names, and none of them are from this church, so I guess it's okay. I'm sure you'll recognize some of the things that people say from time to time. Okay, there was the 32-year-old woman who said, "I'd really like an older woman in our church family to disciple me, but none of them really have a clue, so there's no point in asking." And it's interesting because that can be the impression that some 32-year-olds give older people in church. Then there was the older woman who said, "Yeah, I did all that child-rearing stuff. It's done, it's dusted. They need to get on with it. I'm not going to help them." Okay, that's maybe not the most godly, wonderful example. But there's also examples of older women beautifully nurturing younger women in churches in Brisbane. And the joy that comes from that is incredible. There's the 92-year-old who lost her daughter and now meets to pray with my friend Nadine, who doesn't have a mum and who is like a granny to her two daughters. And Jesus is actually at the center of their relationship. They've bonded over loss of relatives, but actually it's Jesus that's central there. And there's a beautiful healing and a mutual support that goes on because of that. So I wonder what your vision for women's ministry in church here is. I wonder if you could write a blueprint by yourself, what it would look like. Would it be that there were loads and loads of people that are your age and stage in life that you could be friends with? When we were in a massive church in Bangor, one of my friends said to me, "I just don't know how to choose who's going to be my friends. There's so many people that I really like and that I want to hang out with." I'm saying, well, maybe we were friends with the people that God kind of puts in our faces. And maybe it's not the people that we're like that are actually going to be most useful in our walk with God. Then we moved to Dublin, and if you met anyone that loved Jesus, they were like your instant best friend. Because there were so few Christians that it was just a delight to hear Jesus' name that in a way that wasn't a swear. It was fantastic. And as soon as you find out that someone loved Jesus, you actually wanted to talk about Jesus because it was so precious to have the opportunity to do that. Now, these two readings tonight, I wonder if you're thinking, what is she on? These are a bit strange. Titus was written to people who had a real problem with alcohol, who were lazy and gluttons. So some of the instructions that are given to women are actually saying, make sure you don't just look like everybody else around you. Make sure that Jesus is first and you do life differently. So being lazy and being gluttons and overindulgent in alcohol may not be the top three problems at Acacia Ridge Presbyterian Church or in this culture here. But the message of the Bible is still very clear. We have to look significantly different from the woman round about us. We may need to work out what that means. I don't know about you, but where I live, there's this sense that life is sweet and easy and we should just enjoy things and take it easy and not talk about really embarrassing, awkward stuff too much, but just enjoy the good times together. I wonder too if you notice the difference between the two readings. In Titus, it's almost like we get a to-do list for women in church. Whereas in Isaiah 61, it's like we get this beautiful picture of what God's vision for our growth in him looks like. And so I've asked you, what is your vision for women at Acacia Church? Because let's look at what Titus 2 says and what Isaiah says and take some of these as pointers before we think about our differences generationally and why we rub each other up the wrong way and what stops us from actually just loving each other beautifully and coming in and saying, I don't really care where I sit. It doesn't matter. Because everyone in here is my sister in Christ. And if we love Jesus, we're all going to be together for eternity. So let's just sit wherever and talk to whoever. And I know that because she loves Jesus, she'll encourage me and I'll encourage her. And it might even surprise and delight us. Okay, so are the women in our church family training the younger women in godliness so that God gets the glory. Because that's the picture in Titus 2. Older, train younger, so that God gets the glory. Now, this training sounds like hard work, doesn't it? Do you get a picture of the older women standing with a whip going, you're doing it wrong? What does this mean? Well, it's cheering on the younger women in their stress and confusion in the early years of life, trying to work out what's happening with jobs and family and romance or no romance, rejection, fear of failure, desire to impress. Do the younger women feel like the older women are there cheering them on? Or do they feel they're being judged? That people are critical? So do our older women sympathize in weakness and mess ups for younger people? Because we will mess up. That's very true. Every page of the Bible says we're going to get it wrong. And we need help, and we need older, wiser women to gently tilt our chins back to Jesus, the one who forgives and encourages us and lifts us up when we fall down. And what about the younger people? Do we look up to the older women, thanking God for their beautiful godliness, for the way they've kept going and kept growing over the years? Do we realize, Paul says in one of his letters, I thank God that some of you are still going on as Christians. It's really, really hard to keep following Jesus. And anyone who thinks of themselves as an older woman here tonight should be pretty delighted that God's kept you and that you've kept going and kept growing. It's a major achievement. And it shows that God's at work. And we should be celebrating that and thanking God for the older women in our midst. Because they've been faithful. They've kept going and kept growing. And so there's wisdom and maturity there for them to share. And there's more of Jesus to be seen in them. Now, Titus 2 isn't just a tick list of things to do. And most women quite like tick lists, don't we? You go, job done, job done, job done, job done. It's great. Because when we look at verse 12, it actually says it's not the older women standing over us with this whip going, ka-choo, ka-choo. It's grace that trains us. Actually, it's not about what we do after all, but what Jesus has done. When we stop and realize what Jesus has done for us, we have no room to judge other people. Because the beautiful thing is that there's no woman in this room tonight that's so messed up that Jesus doesn't say, my death covered that. You're free. You're forgiven in me. Now live for me. Obedience is a sweet thing because of what Jesus has done for us. It's not a hard chore. So, older women will be constantly showing younger women not how to do it or what they've done wrong, but how Jesus gives us the power to do it. Their refrain to younger women will not be, you can do it, just try harder. But you can't do it. You need Jesus. Isn't that the best message ever? Just to hold our hands up and go, I can't do it. I need Jesus. And he's done it all. And that message doesn't change as we get older. And I think as we get older, generally we recognize that we need Jesus, and we're quicker to run to him, and that's a beautiful thing. So as women get older and grow to be more like Jesus, our prayer would be that they just can't shut up about him, that he is their joy and their delight, and he's shaping their lives, and that's what they share with younger women. And here's the thing, I love this. Actually, every single woman in this room is an older woman to another woman in church. In fact, my 14-year-old daughter, Sophie, who helps with Sunday school in our church, is an older woman to the 4 and 5-year-old girls that she looks after. Because they look up to her, and they say, I want to be like her as she follows Jesus. So if you've just been sitting there thinking, I'm a younger woman and all these older women have got to love me and show me Jesus and be forgiving, yet an older woman as well. So you've got to do that for others. But what a joy. And unless you're 99 like my granny, my dad's mum, who says she's not going to die till her oldest son, Dave, actually comes back to the Lord. She called them all to her deathbed 3 months ago, and he came from another country to see her, and she said, no, I'm not really dying. I just want you to know you need Jesus. I can tell you was quite cross. My dad said he didn't quite know what to do because in one sense he was really proud of her, and in another sense he's thinking, Mom, you can't do this. I don't reckon there's too many older women for her to look up to. But for the rest of us, even if we're in our 80s, there is probably someone older that we can go to and say, you're further on than me. Can you pray for me? I need you to speak into my life. Because we never take our L plates off, do we? There's always more to learn. So there's a sense in which we're all both older and younger women. We're all women that God is challenging to feed into the lives of the people going after us. But we're all also younger women who can be encouraged and supported by older women. I think that's great. Maybe I'm just greedy, but I think that's really good news. Can I just tell you about doing an evangelistic coffee morning at Dalby in November? And it was really brilliant. There were people just like this, all different stages. I went and sat with the oldest group of women I could find. I thought I would really love to hear their chat. Two Christians, four non-Christians at the table. All come from the same nursing home. Yes, nursing home. They brought their friends who don't know Jesus yet, and they were saying things like, well, here's how I became a Christian. You don't have much time left. I think you better get yourself sorted out. This is before I'd even spoken. So after my talk, I went and sat at a table of kind of 30-somethings, all Christians. I said, do you have any friends then? They said, Fiona, to be honest, we were too scared to bring them. We're scared we're going to lose their friendship. And one of them even said, we didn't know if you'd be any good. I was like, well, I could be rubbish, but God's always good. As long as the speaker's talking about him, you're probably all right. And I thought, you know, that's sad, but it's real. And I think it's great they didn't lie to me, because that's always a possibility, isn't it? Because we do try to cover up when things aren't great. So they were honest about the fact that they'd just been too scared to invite their friends. But what a beautiful example these 80-plus old women were setting, bringing their friends from the nursing home and being really straight with them about their need for Jesus. So I was thanking God for those older women and thinking, isn't that a lovely way for church life to be? That's Titus 2 ministry at work. It's beautiful. And one of the 30-somethings goes into that old folks' home to visit one of those ladies. And she said, Fiona, the first time I went to visit, I asked her how I could pray for her. And I thought she was going to say, oh, pray for my bunions. They're really playing up in my head. And she said, okay, here's a list of the people that I'm praying for that don't know Jesus. So first, you need to pray them into the kingdom. Second, here are two things that I'm really struggling with in my Christian life. Okay, so you can pray for them. And she said, I couldn't believe it. But for her, it was a major rethink. She's like, okay, this is an old woman, but she gets that she still really needs prayer, and prayer's how God works. And she's given me all this harder. She said it felt like homework, taking all her prayer points away home to pray. But she realized that's beautiful partnership, isn't it? And then the older woman had said to her, so give me your friends that you're praying for that aren't Christians, that I can pray for them. And she said, I was so tempted just to make up a name. I was so embarrassed because I wasn't really praying for anyone. But what then happened was the old lady encouraged the young lady, and together they pray for their friends that don't know Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that women's ministry intergenerationally at work? That's so precious, and it's all about Jesus. Okay, so the to-do list in Titus 2 isn't really a to-do list. because Jesus is at the heart of it. If you look down, verses 11 to 14 should really be at the start of that, not at the end, because it says it's grace that trains us as we remember everything that Jesus has done for us. That's what sets the agenda. So what does Titus 2 say? It says, older women, step up. Be that example of mature godliness. Get involved in the lives of younger women. Encourage, love, admonish, support them. And see God grow them and rejoice. And never shut up about Jesus. Younger women, respect and honor the older women. Expect God to use them to help you grow. Don't just hang out with your peers. Seek out the oldies and ask them to tell you about their relationship with Jesus. Keep Jesus front and center. Find your delight in him and center your conversations on him. So how good are we at talking to each other about Jesus? I wonder how many of you have even said his name tonight as you've sat in your groups. Because he is the reason that we're here. Isn't he? Not just the dessert. It's all about Jesus. He's who we spend eternity with. And according to the Bible, he is our joy and delight. So it's a bit weird if we don't talk about him. There's something a bit off, and we're missing out. There's a sweetness about sharing Jesus together that nothing else gives us. So then what about Isaiah 61? So these amazing verses, because it's a beautiful picture, they all come true in Jesus. Jesus says it to himself. I love it because he reads, this is read out in the synagogue in Luke 4, and then Jesus says, this scripture has come true in your midst today. So you've got all these people thinking, one day, prisoners will be free. Those who are hurting will be healed. And Jesus is saying, I'm here. It's happened. Does it make your spine tingle when you read these verses and think, Jesus has done all of this for us now? This is all ours in him to enjoy. So what has he given us? He says that the humble receive the good news. So if we want to hear the great stuff that Jesus has for us, we've got to be humble. We've got to be willing to learn, haven't we? Not think that we know it all. He says those who are truly sorry, they have their wounds bound. They're consoled. And the most precious thing of all, we're free from condemnation, from the punishment we deserve, so we can live with a light spirit. We don't need to be weighed down by guilt. There's nothing that any of us have done that can shock Jesus. And there's nothing that any of us have done that isn't covered by his shed blood on the cross for us. And you're sitting looking at me with sad faces. I want to just go, oh. If we were to show a DVD of all of our lives, including all our thoughts and feelings, for the benefit of everyone in the room, I wonder how many of us would be sitting there smiling. I think we'd all probably be cringing, wouldn't we? Because we all have stuff that we want to keep hidden, that we really don't want other people to know. And Jesus says, you don't need to live out of that. That's gone. The minute you bring that to me, your sins are forgiven and you live with a light spirit. That's an amazing promise to take hold of. And that's a wonderful thing that women who are older can really testify to. Because the longer you go on in life, the more you realize that we mess up. So this is how the gospel works inside us, so that we become this verse 3, this little expression, and I think it's a beautiful picture of what God wants to create in us, oaks of righteousness. So the oak is such a strong, sturdy, beautiful, flourishing tree. And God says that by his spirit, this is what he makes us into. This beautiful thing that people stop and go, oh, that's just amazing. Isn't God amazing? Wouldn't it just be the most incredible thing if someone were to come in here tonight and gone, that's just amazing. their God must be so amazing for them to love each other like this, for them to be growing together into Jesus like this. What a great thing to pray for each other, that the world will look on and see God's glory and his beauty and his wisdom as they see us becoming more like Jesus. Okay, what about all this generational stuff then? Did you know that an massive international survey was done into discord in the workplace? And intergenerational strife came up as the number one problem internationally in the workforce. So that means it beat gender, race, religion, political beliefs. Nothing divides people in the workforce internationally today more than generational differences. Why? Well, experts say it's because that we are molded by our generation, by the era into which we were born, and our experience of life within that group of people since that time. So more than family or any other group that we belong to, it's generation that molds our attitudes and our behavior and our thoughts. And this becomes really interesting when we apply it to church life, and we're gonna have a look at that now. And lightheartedly, but then sensitively, and out of love for each other, we'll maybe begin to see why it is that we don't just come in and sit anywhere. And it's not just easy, that it can actually be hard work. So what does the Bible say? The Bible says that gray hair and old age are to be praised. And that means not just the very best old people, not the super fantastic, wonderful people, all old people. The Bible doesn't distinguish. It actually just says gray hair and old age are to be praised. And it says it in a variety of places. And then in the Bible, we're commanded to declare God's mighty acts to the next generation. So we've got a responsibility to pass the message on to anyone that's younger than us. And Ecclesiastes talks about generations. It actually says a generation goes and another generation comes. So McCrindle, who's our great Australian researcher, says a group of people born in the same era, shaped by the same times, influenced by the same social markers, a cohort united by age and life stage, conditions, technology, events, and experience. That's what a generation is. And people resemble their times more than they resemble even their parents. I wonder what you think of this one. Men fight for liberty and win it with hard knocks. Their children, brought up easy, let it slip away again, poor fools. And their grandchildren are once again slaves. I wonder where you sit in that. Are you someone that was brought up by hard knocks, that worked really hard for what you have, and have seen the next generation take it easy, that sense of entitlement, think that everything's there for the taking? Or are you part of a generation that's actually panicking because you see everything slip away and life be hard again? So I wonder how many of us know which generation we actually are. Very quickly going to go through them just to make sure you all know, because then we're going to have a little bit of fun and work out if you think this applies to your generation. We'll just stick our hands up because there's not time to do it differently. If you think these markers, and most of them are negative, because it's really interesting. When we talk about our own generation, we usually find the positive things to say. And then when we talk about everyone else's generation, we know all the negative ones. And we all do it. It's interesting, isn't it? So, Federation generation. Australia's oldest living generation. Allegedly 901 to 1924. People brought up in the Depression, World Wars. You can imagine what they're like. Women given the right to vote. They've experienced tough times. And they have built our nation. Generally, very hardworking, humble people. Then the builders, who are mostly Australia's current senior generation, born between 1925 and 45, during the Depression and war years. And they've been referred to as the greatest generation by Hugh Mackey, who's the premier researcher. Or the lucky generation, because of the years of comfort after the Second World War. So then we have the boomers. End of Second World War was the key event that shaped the whole of the Western world. The boomers came close to doubling Australia's population between 1946 and 64. And they, again, very, very hard working. But we'll see what you know about your own generation. Then we have Gen X. Gen X is 65 to 79, roughly. And I'm Gen X, and I don't even know much that's positive about Gen X. We get a really bad name. So all I can resort to when I look at this is just to go, well, it's all our parents' fault. All you need to do is look two generations up, and there's the problem. Okay, and then we have Gen Y. Gen Y, 1980 to 94. A much lower birth rate. And there's been lots of different and disparaging acronyms for them, including KIPPERS, Kids in Parents' Pockets Eroding Retirement Savings. One of my favorites, because it's not by my generation. And then Gen Z from 1995. And they have grown up with a lot of turbulence in the world. And their lives have been shaped in a different way. And then from 2010, we're into Gen Alpha. And they're really too young for us to know all that much about yet. Okay? Right. So, first of all, put up your hand if you are. Is anyone Federation Generation here? So we have no Federation people left. What about Builders? I'm sure we'll have a pile of Builders. Yeah. Then Boomers. Then X's. Y's. Z's. Great, that's good. That's great, we've got a bit of everything, so we can all have a bit of a laugh at each other's expense. So which generation do you think displays an unwillingness to commit to binding relationships? Put your hand up if you think that sounds like your generation. Y's and Z's. Those Z's are seemingly actually better than Y because they value relationship over career. Y are the career mad generation, the most highly educated ever. What about environmental concern? Which generation shows most environmental concern, do you think? X started, but Z seemingly now. But you don't personally. Even if you don't think it's you, if you think it's your generation, stick your hand up. Okay, communicators. Who are the best verbal communicators? Allegedly wise. Selfless commitment. Interestingly, most research shows that the boomers are rather grasping and me first. That actually the builders, who are just so selfless, they don't even put their hands up. Okay, what about technology reliant? Come on. Zs and Ys. An overcoming mindset. So problems can always be overcome. That is a boomer, you're absolutely right. Absolutely right. Not prone to be risk takers. You think it is boomers, you're right. Prone to excess and indulgence. Actually, it's X's and Z's. Divorce culture. X is the start of the globally recognized easy divorce culture, and since then, Y and Z have continued that. Willingness to endure great hardship. Willingness to endure great hardship. And builders. Mm-hmm. Sexual freedom. It's the X's. Their identity is found in personal growth rather than in career. That's the Zs. Mm-hmm. Equality for women. started with the boomers. In terms of education particularly, that was where women started to have careers and push for a sense of personal identity through equality. Need of hope. It's wise. I think Gen X were disengaged and cynical, and wise wanted some relief from that, seemingly. And people say it's because there's a lack of authenticity in our churches, that we're not real with each other, that we're pretending and playing games, so they don't feel that they can be real and be accepted in church. Give much, demand little. I'm looking at you. It's the builders, yeah. Hungry for relationship. It's why, but I think it probably applies to every human being, doesn't it? Cynical. X have the name, yep. The most obese generation ever. X. Before the kind of health and fitness phase. Relax moral codes. It is X again. Family oriented. It's interesting because it actually says builders and Gen Z. It's come round again. That among Gen Z, generally, there's less embarrassment about being part of a family and more of an acceptance of parents, less awkwardness, and actually a delight in family life. That's a recovery of something that had been lost in society. That may be true for you, may not be. So what I want you to do at the tables that you're at now, just for 2 seconds, think about what the top 3 issues for women of your generation are. It's interesting because Leonie's already pinpointed one for Gen Y, which was that they crave authenticity, that they want stuff to be real, that they sniff out any pretense, that they don't like everything to be neatly packaged and fantastic. They actually want to see behind what's going on and get the real story. So that's one of the big issues, and that's a big issue in church. And that's a big issue intergenerationally in church, where for Federation women and Builder women, their experience of church is not to be expressing their weakness and their need and saying, I can't do it, I need Jesus. It's been buck up and get on with it. Suck it up, Susie. And so you think that, and so the natural consequence of that is that we think that that's what younger women should be doing. And younger women are going, I just need you to understand I'm a mess. And so there's a mismatch, and it's easy for us not to communicate. And that happens between all the generations in different ways. So with the people you're sitting, see if you can come up with what you think might be issues. And I don't just mean in church. I mean in our society. So big one for Gen X is people talk about money and the fact that they're struggling with money and struggling to raise their family and struggling with their mortgage and struggling with how much they're paid all the time. So with my friends, my age and stage, money is always on the agenda. And that's a Gen X thing, that there's just always this concern that we don't have enough money, that we need to make more money, and that money will sort stuff out. So go for your generation, see what you come up with. You've only got 2 minutes. Okay, I'm just going to come around and see if we can get some sense of what's going on. Can we start with you ladies? What did you come up with?
Well, we think probably they, people of our era are probably more about retirement than anything else.
So retirement, this sense that living longer isn't naturally always a blessing, that it's about how you make life work with longer life expectancy, and there's real anxiety about that. You like control. Yeah. So this is really interesting, isn't it? So we've got a generation who like to know how life is going to be. Let's go over here and see what you got.
I was saying that just because of all the internet stuff, like there's so much of like what other people think of you and like how other people view you, even if they're total strangers, I reckon is a big problem for women with like photos.
Fantastic. So that image stuff is massive, isn't it? And one of my daughters hasn't got a picture of my husband or I on her Instagram, and we laugh and tease her and say it's because we're too old and too ugly. We don't fit with her pretty, everything's in a round circle and arty and gorgeous, you know, and soft focus and people staring into the background. But there is this massive pressure that's actually hard for those of us that are older to understand, that all of life is viewed through this lens of your image on social media. So that's a massive one, and it can dictate everything. And one silly photograph or one misplaced comment, and you can be shunned. It's horrific. So that's a massive pressure and something that... What about this group?
We were just saying, us boomers, we're just going to spend all that money. We're not going to worry about retirement. We're not keeping it for our kids. We're just going. The other comment was that the Zs and the Alphas don't know a word without terrorism. So that's an underlying thing as well, because you have that there the whole time.
So there's that fear. And I suppose what happened in Sydney in the Lindt Cafe really brought that home, didn't it? And then in the shopping centre in Melbourne, that there is just this sense that we don't control. And that's kind of the same anxiety as... whether it's personal or global. But it's interesting that boomers say they're just going to spend all their money, not going to worry about it. Well, there is a can-do-ness, isn't there? Just a candid, let's go for it. Yeah, but it's that we've worked hard, we've earned the right to do something with this. Yeah.
The same problems exist for every generation at different times. So, yeah, there are things that are unique. So, like the sexual freedom that came and stuff, that was unique. But it goes down through all those generations that follow. You know, like the Gen Zs will worry about money, but so will the Gen Y at the point, probably the same point where the Gen Zs are now type.
And if God has helped the Gen Xs work this out in a godly way, then the Gen X's can help the Gen Y's and the Gen Z's as they face a different set of... But they're going to have to listen, aren't they? Because you're right, the world's changed. And it's not the, hear how it was in my day, darling, you do what I did. It's like, God brought us through this. And I don't know how he's going to bring you through this, because I'm not the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of obvious, isn't it? No one in this room really thinks we're the Holy Spirit, do we? And yet, if you're anything like me, sometimes I act like I am. Like, seriously, I'll tell God how he should act in specific situations when I'm praying. I'll think I've got the answer to people's problems, rather than say, God, I don't know what to say to this woman. You know, someone has a miscarriage. I can step up and go, I've had two miscarriages. Here's what happened to me. That maybe isn't the best thing to do. Because every woman's situation is completely unique. And what we need to do is say, God, I don't have the wisdom. I need your wisdom here. You saw me through it. Help me walk with this woman through what she's facing, because she's different from me. So let's just tuck that away. We're not the Holy Spirit. And that's freeing too, because we don't need to provide the answers. Actually, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work to provide the answers. And it's a bit stupid if you say, hey, Jenny, you don't need the Holy Spirit because you've got Fiona. That's ridiculous, isn't it? Yes, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to all of us. Do you get that? Do you get that we are actually plugged into that same power? But often, what we give each other is us, not him. Because we don't just cry with someone and say, I haven't got the answers. We need Jesus to give us the answers. We go, I know just what to do. I've got a great book. Or we fix it. Or we make a cup of tea and bring round meals. And we need to keep making cups of tea and bringing round meals. But we also need to keep start saying, I'm out of my depth there. Because it's really dangerous when we think we're not. Okay, this group, what did you come up with anything different? Any other issues?
Well, I think Generation X worry about security in life, like building up treasure in this world, house, car, family, you know, that kind of thing.
Absolutely. So a kind of an image conscious, materially driven, sounds so shallow, doesn't it? It's my generation. When we came to Brisbane, we're all invited to a prep child's birthday party. My youngest child had just started prep in a beautiful house with, you know, those cathedral ceilings that just go on forever. And we were greeted at the door with champagne with strawberries in it. And I'm thinking, this is a prep party. There's food for the mums, and it was caviar, and it was so posh. Thinking, oh my word, what are we in for here? And everyone was going, oh, are you not just so jealous of this house? And I laughed and said, nah. God's got a mansion waiting for me that is 2 million times better than this. I'm quite happy to wait. And people were like, weirdo, step away. But quite a few of them have never forgotten that. They've never forgotten that actually. And I meant it. You know, it's a lovely house, but I was thinking, I couldn't clean this right house. It would be a nightmare. You know, God's got better than that for us. Every time we see something and are jealous, and we will be because we're human, and if you're saying, no, I'm never jealous, I think you're lying, we just say, Lord, just remind me what you've got waiting for me. It's so much better than this. Thank you. Thank you that whatever that is a pale imitation of what's waiting for me in eternity. I get a throne. I get a crown. I get to rule with Jesus forever. And the home that God describes in Revelation is incredible. Jewel encrusted. So there's real joy in just going, hold on, that's my generation, but I belong to Jesus. There's something richer here. That's a massive one for Gen X, isn't it? Did you come up with anything else?
Very concerned about success and how successful we are. And also we're big into the spend everything now and pay for it later.
Yeah, so credit. Immediacy and credit. And then what was the first thing you said again? Because it was really important. Oh, success. Yes. So what does success look like in the Christian life? What does the Bible say success looks like? Generally, it ends with you dying upside down on a cross or being beaten, whipped. Because here's the thought. The Bible says that everyone who seeks to live a godly life will, not might, will be persecuted. Are we cheering? Are we going, yes, bring it on? Well, I think it would be a bit weird to say bring on persecution, wouldn't it? We're kind of built for comfort. And we long for ease. But Jesus says this is the way of the cross. Everyone who seeks to live a godly life will be persecuted. So when you're having a tough time because of Jesus, know that people of other generations will either have experienced it in the past and are there for you and can encourage you and can share stories. And whether it's being shunned and left out of conversations, whether it's actually being turned down for a job because you belong to Jesus. Whether it is actually being verbally abused now because you say you belong to him. And the climate in our countries are changing. We don't know what's ahead. But that's a definite in the Bible. So success is keeping going and keeping growing till we get to be with Jesus forever. So are you a good clinger? Is that a very attractive image? Because that's what God calls us to be, just to keep clinging to Jesus. Because all that matters is that we're joined to him. So we've got to learn to keep clinging to Jesus. And the wonderful thing about that is that Deuteronomy tells us, we think we're doing the clinging, but it's like the parent holding the child's hand when they cross the road. The child thinks that they're holding on to the parent. The parent doesn't just have the hand, do they? They've got the whole arm in that firm grasp so that there's absolutely no way that the child can fall or let go. And Deuteronomy says that if we belong to Jesus, underneath are the everlasting arms. People that don't know God face a chasm. They face a deep emptiness that has no bottom. But for us, no matter how dark, how awful things are, underneath are the everlasting arms. That's an incredible promise, isn't it? And it's a real one, because life is dark and tough. It's not easy. Okay, what about this group? You got anything else? Don't be shy.
So I'm part of Generation Y, and the first thing that came to mind was acceptance, like not to be judged.
That's a really hard one, isn't it? So everybody feels judged by other people, that sense of feeling judged. And that can make us quite prickly, because we feel like we have to justify our position. And it can make people who are older than us feel like that we don't value what they have to offer too. So it kind of, that's something that separates us and divides us. Absolutely. So isn't it great just to look around and go, we're all messed up. Some of us are pretending better than others. Some of us kind of look better on the outside. Not all of us are going to come into church with our skirt tucked into our knickers on a Sunday. Some of us will, because we've just not got it together. But on the inside, none of us makes the grade. We all need Jesus. It's only because of him. But boy, there's such freedom in being able to say, isn't it great to belong to Jesus and to live for him together? And here's how I'm struggling. Could you pray for me this week? How can I pray for you? What freedom there is in that. And if I say, hey, Tammy, I'm really struggling because I've got a really critical spirit towards my stepmother who's staying with us just now. And this is real. She is in our house right now. I need you to pray for me because I want her to just see God's love oozing out of me to her. The next time I have a bad thought, I know Tammy's praying for me. And it actually helps. And weirdly, the fact that Tammy's going to ask me how I'm going also helps. So let's be accountable to each other and allow each other to cheer each other on by actually telling each other the real stuff. Not the fake, pretend, easy stuff, but the real stuff that we struggle with. Because that's how we grow to be more like Jesus. Right, we're just nearly done. Because I'm sure you're all desperate for dessert now. Okay. Older women, don't let super high expectations discourage you. Younger women need more than practical instruction. But older women are going to get more than they give. And I think that's the lovely thing. There's this high expectation of godly wisdom. But when we open ourselves, we get back the enthusiasm and delight of people discovering things about God for the first time, seeing God answer prayer. And it reminds us of when God did that in our lives. And it brings us joy. So where you're the older woman, don't let that make you think you're the professional, because we're not. We've all got our L plates on. And expect to get more from younger women than you give. Younger women often want a mother figure, or a resident theologian, or a pro bono counselor, or an ad hoc Holy Spirit, or a social buddy to hang out with. But what they need is to be shown what forgiveness looks like. One of our biggest struggles, all of us, is to forgive. And if older women can show younger women what forgiveness looks like, that's such a precious gift. They do need advice and to be helped to think through and cheered on as they do life in a messy world that's different than the world that you grew up in. And they need to seek God for themselves. And this is hard. So in all our friendships, we should always be pointing people away from us to Jesus. Because it's easy, actually, to enjoy people coming to us for advice and support and comfort. And the danger is that we encourage that wrongly when really we want to be pushing them on to Jesus and living for him with them. It's going to be hard. It's going to be a struggle. Why? We have to be willing to push through discomfort. It is a little bit awkward. We don't just have natural conversations with people of different generations. So we actually have to be intentional. In our church in Dublin, we had a rule for a year that you spoke to someone that you didn't know, that you wouldn't naturally hang out with, about the sermon or about God before you went and spoke to your friends. And everybody had to do that for a year. So it wasn't just me kind of making a New Year's resolution on my own to try and do this. It was the church culture. And it completely transformed relationships. Because everybody said, okay, let's go for it. One person. And they say, I have to talk to you about the sermon. I suppose we better do it. Like, what did you think of it? And conversations grew. And people started to speak about what God was teaching them. And sometimes it was really awkward because we're human beings and we're sinful and sometimes we're in a bad mood or whatever. But that was the expectation because we're God's family. And Jesus taught us that going to the unexpected was always a surprise and a delight. So it will be awkward. We've got to learn to speak and listen charitably to understand that people are not in the same place as us. And that they won't express themselves in the same way that we will. So, if you're listening to a Gen Z and there's 25 unnecessary likes in their sentence, we fine our daughters for using like unnecessarily, because it'll be, it's like, we just went to the shops and then like, we had to, and I'm just going, this is impeding understanding. But that's not godly to fine them all. If it's your own daughters, I think it's okay. But you shouldn't do that in church. So. Or if you're talking to an older woman and you think, I am getting the entire history of the Australian church since its beginning here, I just asked how you were doing. We've got to realize they've lived longer, they've got more to say. And that's a good thing, not a bad thing, and we need to be patient. So we've got to be prepared to speak and to listen charitably. But lastly, and the thing I want to leave you with, is that we have to elevate Jesus overall. C.S. Lewis says that friendship with another person begins at the point where someone says to someone else, what? You too? Because they found something they have in common. And that's how friendship begins. So in God's family, every conversation with anyone that belongs to Jesus is a what? You too moment, isn't it? Because you share the most precious thing of all. My mum used to say to me when I was little, and there was someone that was a Christian that I really didn't like very much, she'd just say, just remember, you might be beside them for eternity. It might be a good idea to sort out that bad attitude now, because they're precious and they belong to Jesus just like you do. And that was really helpful for me growing up, because I thought, oh, maybe if I start to like them, God won't put me beside them in eternity. Let's try that, shall we? When we get to eternity, we'll see how well that one worked for Fiona. But we do. We share Jesus, and that's more precious than hairstyles, than social groups, even than life experiences that bring us together. We've got Jesus, and we'll never tire of talking about him. So always brings us together rather than drives us apart. And when we're struggling, it's good to remember that the other person belongs to Jesus. And that can help us to reach out to them, even when it's hard, even when it's costly. I'd love to pray for you all now. Let's talk to God. Paul says these words, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Father God, we thank you that Paul, in his old age, wrote these words, that he never grew bored exploring the unsearchable riches of Jesus. Help us, as we get older, to be that kind of Christian. Please give us a fascination with and as a desire to be more like this same Jesus. Thank you that it's your grasp of us and not our grasp of you that defines this way of life. Please help us to keep clinging to Jesus and make us oaks of righteousness, a display of the Lord's splendor here in Acacia Ridge, that the world would look on and say, wow, how these women love one another. That can only be because God is at the center. So please work in us to break down barriers, take away our fear, and help us to be women that talk about Jesus together because we love him first and best. Forgive us for the times that that's not the case. Thank you that in your incredible grace, you don't leave us to our own devices when we go off chasing after other things, but you pursue us. And in your jealous love, you bring us back to you. We want to thank you for this and ask that you would grow us and help us to encourage one another as we live together for Jesus here. We pray in his precious name. Amen.